Rock Church. So good to be with y'all tonight. Well, since you're standing, why don't we pray? I need prayer. You need it too. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. God, thank you that we're not just here to check a box. We're not here to just to fulfill an obligation. We're here to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, I pray above all else that we lean into what you want to teach us. God, I pray above all else that we lean into the words and to the hope of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we invite you to come and be our teacher, to lead us, to guide us, to direct us in all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Grab a seat. Good to see you. So great to be with you. I'll tell you, our auditorium is really small, and our seats are like right up to the stage. And my team tells me, Pastor, you got to stand back behind the pulpit because you spit on everybody when you preach. So we call it the splash zone. There's like lots of room here so the holy water can fly tonight. It's so great to be home. Like Pastor Dan said, you know, I grew up in this place. There's so much of the DNA of the Rock in my blood and in my wife and my family, and we're so grateful for the investment that this church has made into our lives, not just while we were here, but even as we stepped out in faith to reach and to teach people about Jesus Christ. 6 years ago, around this time, we actually bought a house in Oregon and started making the plans. January 5th of this coming year of 2025 will be our sixth year living in Oregon. So we've just gone through kind of our sixth round of everything that we've done, and it's amazing to think of all the things that have transpired and how much has changed in our lives, how much has changed here, and how God is continually doing a new work and a new thing. And I'm so grateful for this place, for your pastors. Can you give it up for Pastor Dan and Jess? They're amazing. Love you guys. One of the things that brought us to Oregon is that we were looking for two things, really, when God put on our hearts to start a church. We were looking for a place where the population was growing, and just so happens all these Californians were piecing out of here and moving to Oregon. So Bend, Oregon was the fastest growing region of the United States, and we were looking for a place where Christianity was on the decline. And one of the most unchurched regions in the United States is the Pacific Northwest. It's actually called the de-churched Bible Belt, or the unchurched Bible Belt of the United States, in the sense that there's more people that don't know Jesus or affiliate. We did a study once before we launched a church, and I drove around the parking lots of churches on Sunday morning in our community, in our town, and counted the cars in the parking lots, and then drove to all the known breakfast restaurants in our city, and there were more cars in the parking lots of breakfast restaurants than there were cars in the parking lots of churches. 90% of our community does not affiliate with Jesus or has not been a part of church as according to their life today. And so we're in a very unchurched region where pretty much anybody you talk to, it's almost an easy assumption, like they don't know Jesus, and it's an easy start conversation. And so God has done some amazing things in and through that. We started Journey Church in 2020. If you know our story, anybody who started a church in 2020 had a rough go. And we launched 3 weeks before the pandemic shut the world down. And you know, what's funny is I remember at the end of 2019 when we moved, we missed our home, we missed our family, we missed so much of the life that we had left behind in faith, that I preached a message of vision, but also of just looking back at my life. And I said, 2019 was the hardest year of my life. And then 2020, we started a church, and then COVID-19 shut that whole thing down, and we lost our whole church. They all moved to Texas and Tennessee and Florida, like where everybody else does, and you know, we had to start over again. And I remember preaching again on 2020, and man, 2020 was the hardest year of my life. And 2021, looking at like starting a church over again and the transitions of that, and came back at the end of 2021, like, man, 2021 was the hardest year of my life. And started to notice a pattern, like every year, it wasn't getting easier, it was getting harder. And, you know, moving up there, my wife and I, we've had a kid since then, and had a couple of different miscarriages and a lot of loss in our family. I mean, my dad was in Oregon, passed away, and, you know, Pastor Jim is a beloved founder of this church, and he was there, and just a lot of different things. As I look at progressively each year, it gets harder and harder. I think about The story of our faith, the story of our faith to start a church, the story of your life, the story of Scripture, and we look at what Scripture wants to teach us and show us. And today I want to talk to you about when expectation meets reality. When expectation meets reality. You know, there's those funny stories, you know, that like they play that, like there's those memes or those videos on social media. If you scroll mindlessly and endlessly for hours on social media, you've run across one of them where somebody plays the Titanic theme song really poorly on some like a recorder, and then they play like some failure video of that. And it's like, here's what you thought it was going to be like, but here's what it actually was like. And I would tell you that when we set out to start a church and we set out to move to Central Oregon, I mean, we're full of vision. God gave us a dream. I mean, literally, I actually still to this day, and I've held on to that because I've seen it more than once now in my time with the Holy Spirit, an actual event, an actual location, an actual like a place in this location prophetically, like that God is going to do something. And we moved with this idea that we were going to initiate a movement of God in an unchurched region. And God gave us this massive and wonderful vision. And then 6 years later from this vision, I'll tell you that I've never seen such spiritual warfare in my life. I've never experienced such depth of loss in my life. I've never been more wounded. I've never been more blessed in my life. And I think that so many of us today, we have this picture of what things should look like. And then we walk through what things actually look like. And often, expectation and reality are two very different things. I remember I was listening and I heard somebody who was, I consider to be my pastor, was teaching our team. I brought him up and he was teaching our leadership team, and he was telling our team about some leadership principles, and he has shared this shocking statistic with our team that opened all of our eyes, and that is that the Bible, as a library of stories from Genesis to Revelation, recounts roughly about 300 leaders through the story of the Bible. And of these 300 leaders that are mentioned, whether they're prophets or they're kings or they're men of God or they're apostles or they're church leaders, the Bible tells us the initiation of their story and the call of God on their life. But out of these 300, did you know that only out of these 300, 75% of them did not finish their life in the will of God? The Bible shows us, Jesus himself said that it is a narrow road to the kingdom of heaven. And I think that narrow part of that road is there's a difficult journey that's in front of us. And I think so many people start out so well. So many people start out with a vision or with a dream, or God has put something on them. There's a sense of excitement. But then all of a sudden, the expectation begins to fade away because reality sets in. I remember as I was reflecting on Dad and Mom's ministry life, and you know, one of the things that Dad was so well known for all across the world, truly across the world, was an altar call to bring people to Jesus Christ. And more, if we did the numbers as best we could, more than 250,000 people in Dad's ministry would walk the aisles of the Rock Church in different formats and different places to stand here at these altars and say yes to Jesus Christ. And I remember we've had conversations, my mom and my dad and our family have talked, conversations of like all of these people that have said yes to Jesus, that had a moment in an encounter with the living God, 250,000 people. And you look around like, where are they? Where'd they go? Oh yeah, well they're at that church and they're at that church and they went over here and they went over there. And you know, Mom and Dad truly did pave a way in this region to bring life-giving churches to a very dark area. But beyond that, we see that those statistics and those metrics are very similar to what we read in the Bible, is so many people start out well, but so few people actually finish the race. And one of the things in being a second generation minister, I guess you could say, and you know, this being we graduated Bible college all at the same time, Pastor Jan, Pastor Jess, myself, Pastor Joe, and you know, some of us, we graduated all together, and this is my 21st year of ministry in my life, and I've been in ministry now for 21 years of my life, which blows my mind. Yes, I graduated Bible college when I was 5. I was a prodigy, a genius. is seeing at one point in time how amazed and wowed I was as a young follower, a young believer in Jesus at massive movements and massive leaders and just what God was doing. But you've seen it and I've seen it. How many people today with big names and big ministries who had big influence allowed something in their life to shift and to change the direction or the course of their life to where their legacy is not what God had intended it to be. One of the last conversations I was so blessed to have with my dad before he passed was I got to sit down with my dad and with my mom and got to tell them, I just, you know, to honor them and just to say, you know, how many people sat out and set out to build a church and God blessed them to build a church that's, that the terminology of what this church is called a giga church. It's not a mega church, it's a giga church. To build a church like that in a region in a time of the 80s and the 90s, very few people ever did that. And then beyond that, to pass that on to the next generation and to retire your ministry career without being in the tabloids, without having news articles written about you, without having websites dedicated to your scandals, that is such a rare thing today. And what interests me now that I've been in ministry, I've seen ministry, I've watched people come and go, is not the latest and the greatest and the newest and the trend and who's the hottest at the present time. It's how can I last? How can God, who gave me a vision that I haven't seen it yet, it's not there, it hasn't happened yet. Every year progressively gets harder and harder and harder. The spiritual attacks, they don't stop, they don't back off, they don't wind down after a certain threshold. How can I then live a life, and how can I be a person like the legacy of my father before me and those who have gone in scripture to last on this amazing journey of faith in Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to speak about today. And I want to look at a story that I believe teaches us some amazing things about the hardships or the difficulties of the journey when reality meets expectation. And so if you have scriptures, if you have your Bible with you, I would like for you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. I want to take a look today at Moses, who many would consider to be the greatest leader in history, in the sense that long before planes, trains, automobiles, and the internet, and things like books were even a part, Moses was a man that God had commissioned to lead literally millions of people into their destiny and into the promise of God for their lives. And yet we see that God gives, and I'm going to show this to you in a moment, that God gives Moses a phenomenal vision. But yet what God doesn't tell Moses is how it's going to play out. And I want you to see this because I believe it's the same for you and I believe it's the same for me. In Exodus chapter 3, let's begin reading at verse number 7. It says these words. It says, "And the Lord said," speaking to Moses in this amazing encounter of the burning bush, he says, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up to the land, to a good and a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and every other ite there is. God says, listen, I've heard their cries. Man, that's a great story. Like, I heard their cries, and I'm going to bring them up. This is it. Time is now. Land flowing with milk and honey. I just think, woohoo, come on. Won't he do it? And then he goes on. He says these words to Moses. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now. Therefore, I love this, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here's this amazing story. God says, listen, I got a vision, and I want to implant this seed into your mind. I want you to see what I'm about to do. I'm about to do what I've promised for literally now hundreds of years. People have been waiting on. It's going to happen. And I can just imagine Moses like, oh, come on. It's a Holy Spirit moment. He's waving the hanky. Come on, get at it. And then God's like, I'm going to send you to do it. I like the first part of that vision. I like the fact that you're going to do it, God. But God says, but I'm not going to do it without you. And see, so often I think in our lives, our families, our faith, ministry, whatever it might be, that we want God to do a work in our lives. We say, I got a vision. I got a prayer. I got faith. I want to see this miracle in my life. I want to see my family. I want to see my city. I want to see my community. I want to see my friends. I want to see my life transformed, God, in your power. And God says, I'm going to do it. But I'm going to send you to Pharaoh in the process. And God implants in Moses this vision of what is to come, but God neglects to tell Moses that this is going to cost him everything in his life, his family, his children, his money, his resources, the rest of his days, 24 hours a day, 365 days a week for the rest of it. And it's going to be a journey that's going to take 40 years to unfold. Now, see, I think it's interesting, and it's somewhat comedic from the outside that this is how God works with us. Because it's not just Moses that he does this to. God did this to Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, go to a land I will show you. And so God takes Abraham to a place under this oak tree, and he says, look, everywhere you see, that's yours. Like, Abraham's like, come on, won't he do it? He neglected to tell Abraham it was going to take generations to get to that place. He did this to Moses. He did this to Joshua. He said, Joshua, do not be afraid. I am with you. And Joshua's like, let's get it. He didn't realize like it was going to be a fight for every day for the rest of his life. He did this to David. David, I have anointed you as king. And David's like, come on. Saul slayed his thousands, but I slay my tens. Like, no, he says, no, your son is going to have a mutiny against you and try to divide your own kingdom. In Solomon's reign, Solomon, look at the expanse of the nation of Israel. But he didn't say, Solomon, look at the trouble that will come your way in the generation after you. Some of these prophets, God gave them a vision and a word to go and speak, but he didn't tell them about the pain and the suffering that would come along with opening their mouth and the oracles and the words of God. Look at Jesus. Jesus opens his mouth and declares the best news that there is, the kingdom of God is at hand, and yet Jesus is crucified at the hands of Pontius Pilate. The church has this amazing moment in the springtime at the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and thousands of people join the church in a day. It's amazing. And then they're scattered by persecution for the rest of the days. And we see what God does is God gives us a vision, but God doesn't show us what it's going to cost or what it's going to take in order to achieve that vision. So we get excited about what we see, but when it comes time to start walking the journey out, discouragement sets in. Attacks come our way. Things don't go the way you thought they were going to go. I mean, for years, Stacy and I, my wife and I, we would ask ourselves in 2019 and 2020 and 2021, like, you know, like, I'm pretty sure God knew about a global pandemic. I was going to shut the whole world down, and particularly the state of Oregon, and yet didn't see fit to warn us 3 weeks before it started, like, hey, wait, don't start your church just yet. Like, that would have been really helpful to know, God. And in 2020, when we were confused, we were bewildered. We were convinced maybe this is God's judgment on our lives. Maybe God was trying to teach us a lesson, cut our pride down. Well, like what? We had no idea. What we started to realize at that point in time, and what we're seeing even to this point in time now, is that God gives you a vision. But he's not necessarily going to tell you all the giants you're going to face in the middle of that vision. And so Moses gets this glimpse. Man, that's awesome. God's going to deliver his people. And God says, but yeah, I'm going to use you. And that phrase catches the attention of Moses. I like the vision. I don't like my involvement in it part of it. Can you just do it? So Moses has a conversation with God, and I really want to look into this today, because I believe for some of you in this room, for myself included, as a guest, I tossed about different messages that I know I could come at The Rock and just, you know, hit it out the park, and I've preached it before and just, you know, it's there. And this, God put this on my heart for you, for this church, That there are those of you in this place today that God has put something in your heart. God has put something on your life. God has spoken to you. God has given you a dream. God has dropped faith in your soul. And you are walking through an immensely difficult season wondering, is this the time for me to quit? Is it really going to happen? Did God really speak? Is this really even real? And I want to show you why we give up. Because Moses gives all the indications in his conversation with God. And then I want you to see in this argument, God's response back to Moses in these arguments as to why this isn't the right call for God. So in Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses and he says, God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to use you to send you to Pharaoh. Now, verse number 11, the very next verse, verse number 11, Moses speaks back to God. But Moses said to God, I like that, that it starts with but. Like, it didn't go quite the way Moses thought it would. God, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring out the people of Israel? God, who am I? I mean, let's think about this for a moment. Who is Moses? You know Moses in hindsight. You know Moses is the greatest leader potentially in human history. The one that wrote the Torah, that was the foundation of the scriptures to which billions of people today read. You're literally the words of Moses. And Moses says to God, who am I? Because we see Moses for who he is. For example, Stephen in the book of Acts speaks about Moses as Moses was a mighty man of God who was good in speech and powerful in his acts. Because Stephen knew Moses from after the fact. Moses was looking at God in the journey. See, Moses was a washout. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was given a life on a silver platter. Yet Moses was discontent with the life he lived. He was discontent with the privilege and the royalty that he had. So Moses sought to live and to understand the heritage and lineage of people that he came from. And in watching the hardships and the burdens of the Egyptians to the Hebrews, Moses intervened and killed an Egyptian guard. And therefore, Moses now was an outlaw in the Egyptian army and he was an outcast to his people. He literally ran from his life. Listen to this. From his life, and he ran for his life. By all terms of Moses' life, he was a failure. He was somebody who had it all and lost it all, and now he was a nomad in the desert with no resources watching somebody else's sheep. So Moses looks at himself for how he sees himself. Who am I? What do I have? What makes me qualified? What gives me the right to stand before one of the greatest leaders or the most powerful leaders of the world as we know it and declare your word? I wonder how many of us today, myself included, we look at our past, we look at the things that we've done, we allow our opinions of ourselves today to judge and to dictate what God wants to do with us tomorrow. And so what do? We sell ourselves short. We don't believe that God can do something with us because I'm uneducated, because I'm not smart enough, because you don't know my family's history. You don't know the generational curses that I've dealt with. You don't know the darkness or the hardships that I've struggled with. You don't know the whole portion or cause of my life. And that's exactly what Moses was saying is, God, who am I? What qualifies me to do this? Now, I want you to see that as we say, who am I to God? God drops a vision in your heart. We say it. Who am I? I remember when God called Stacy and I to Central Oregon. First, we got there, and it was amazing. I'll tell you a little bit of the story. There was this old vacant building right in the middle of downtown. We were looking, and we're trying to figure out, like, where would we start a church? How would it look like? And we saw this building. We're like, man, this is, like, a perfect church building. There's a parking lot connected to it right across the street. The city has one of those, like, water fountain parks in the summer. Like, our kids' ministry could go out on the summer days and play in the water. Like, this is amazing. And we got all excited. We're like, man, there could be a Bible college. And, like, people fly into Central Oregon, and Bend is, like, the vacation destination of the Pacific Northwest. And what if people stopped flying in to visit the mountains, the rivers, and the streams? And what if they flew in to get a move of God? And to be edgy, and we're just like going off on it. We're like, yes, here's the vision. And then we looked at the city, and we started driving around, and we're like, oh, there's a church. That's cool. God bless them. They're going to be our partners in ministry. There's a church. There's another one. 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 And just more and more and more, we started driving around, started to see churches, and we're like, who are we? Who are we? There's already been people here that are doing this. Like, what would make us any different? And we started to believe that there wasn't something on us that was different from everybody else. And when God speaks to you and God gives you a call and God puts something on your heart, God puts some faith in your life for the vision that he has given for you, we sell ourselves short because we don't believe in ourselves because we only see ourselves for who we are. But look what God says to Moses. God's response to Moses, Moses says, who am I? God says, I will be with you. I will be with you. And this will be a sign that I've sent you when you brought the people out of Egypt. When you finish the job, you will know that I am with you. I love that because it's, you've heard this before. This isn't Christianity talk. This is just world talk, right? It's not what you know. You know where I'm going with this? It's who you know. And it's not you that gets the doors open. It's not you that gets the ball moving. It's not you and your grit, your tenacity, and your abilities to get this done. God says to Moses, God, who am I? And God's like, yeah, you're right. You're an outcast. Technically, you're a loser. But guess what? I'm God. And here's how it's going to go. You're going to walk with me on the journey. And when you arrive at the destination that I have planted in your heart, you will look back in hindsight and you will know I am God. I remember when we started the church, we had a timeline date, December 14th, 2019. We said, if we don't have by December 14th, 2019, a location to start this church, we will not start the church in February of 2020. We'll start it in September of 2020. Thank God we didn't do that. And December 14th came by, nothing. No building. January 1st came by, nothing. No building. We started having practice services in the cafeteria of a middle school on Sunday night at 3 o'clock because it's the only time and the only place in our city we could find an ability to start a church. It was Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock. You know who wants to go to church on Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? Nobody. God gave us a building. Boom. Then that we lost that building because it was a school and COVID and they shut it down. June of 2020, I got a call from a pastor in our city. Hey, guess what? I want to have a conversation with you because I think I have a solution to your building. You see, I've been wanting to step out and I believe you're the perfect person to step in and I want to merge my church into your church. And then later that year, we had another person say, hey, guess what? There was a church meeting in my building. I'm a commercial building owner, and I just believe my building was built to be a church, and I believe my building was built to be your church, and I want to give my building to you. And all of a sudden, we had nothing, and then all of a sudden, we had everything. Just like that. Why? Because it's not what you know. It's who you're with. And that's what God says to Moses. You don't think you're good enough, but God says, I'm with you. And that means you are. Moses then responds back to God, and he says these words in Exodus chapter 4. We'll skip down a couple of verses. And Moses argues again with God, and he says these words. He says, but suppose they won't believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. In other words, what Moses is saying is, God, what if it doesn't work? How many of us, when God gives us a vision, when God says, I believe your family's going to get saved, when you're facing insurmountable odds, and God says, "Your healing is coming your way, you're not seeing it today, but it's coming," and we say, God, I want to believe. God, I want to step out. God, I want to see it happen, but we say, what if it doesn't work? And so we allow fear to influence us, to guide us, to deter our decisions away from the very word of God. You know, what if is one of the most exciting and terrifying questions all at once. Because, you know, you can say what if in faith, or you can say what if in fear. I remember when we moved to Oregon, that was the question that we said, we cannot not do this. That's a double negative. You're not supposed to do that. We can't do this because this question, what if, will always be in the back of our minds. And so we said, man, what if? What if God doesn't work? What if God shows up? What if God provides a miracle? And then we move there. And then we're like, what if nobody shows up? What if we lose all our money? What if we get beat up by the devil? What if this doesn't work? It's the most exciting and it's the most terrifying question all at once. And so we go to God and we say, God, what if it doesn't work? I'm just not sure. I'm not sure of this. Well, the terminology that so many of us live in is this term paralysis by analysis. We start trying to figure out all the answers. Well, if this happens, I'm going to do that. If this happens, I'm going to do that. If I say that, they're going to say that. And if they say that, I'm going to say this. And we go through every scenario in our mind, and we go over and over it and over it and over it and over it and over it. And it just keeps on going, and nothing happens. No action, no faith, no steps out there. And we have this thing called paralysis by analysis. I love what Dallas Willard, who's a hero of mine, he was a philosopher, a director of philosophy at University of Southern California, and an amazing man of God, wrote some transformative books that genuinely changed my life. And I remember I heard a story once where Dallas was teaching, and some of his students who had lived in their faith now in the university system were being challenged by the university system and secular ideology of their faith. And they would come to Professor Willard and say, I don't know if I can believe this anymore. The story goes on that he leaned back in his chair and they said, what do we do with this? How do I believe when I don't see the answer? And he leaned back in his chair and he simply said, why don't you doubt your doubts as much as you doubt your faith? Have you ever noticed how easy it is to doubt your faith? But it seems like how concrete our doubts can be. And what if we put as much effort and energy into doubting the doubts that present themselves as what if it doesn't work, as we put in to the faith that God says, I'm going to make it happen. See, because God responds to Moses' argument after Moses says, what if it doesn't work? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say I'm not really who you say I am? God says to Moses in verse number 2, what's in your hand? I love that. What do you got? Story goes on. Moses is like, a stick. It's all I have to my name. Here it is. It's really valuable wood. I whittled it down. And God says, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. You see, God says to Moses, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. Pastor, I'm not educated enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't have. What if somebody asks me a scripture? What if somebody asks me a question that I'm not sure of the answer? Jesus told his followers, he said, listen, I'm going. I got to go. And when I go, they're going to turn you over to magistrates and authorities and the rulers of the area. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say and don't worry about the argument that you're going to make, because the Holy Spirit will give to you what you need in that moment. I love when Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, the very same people that crucified Jesus. And they're like, if you don't stop preaching about this Jesus, the same thing that happened to him will happen to you. And they said, we don't answer to you, we answer to God. But Luke writes this thing, this is a little freebie. I love it. I think Luke was a little bit sarcastic. Luke writes this in the gospel or the story of Acts. He says that these men, they marveled their boldness. And they realized that even though they were unschooled and ordinary, that word, unschooled, ordinary, I just love it. It's not on scriptures, it's not on the screen. The Greek word is the idiotes. I think Luke was like, hey guys, look what I'm gonna call you for the rest of eternity, idiots. Even though they realized these guys were idiotes, they marveled because they realized they had been with Jesus. God says, you have everything you need to succeed for what I have called you to do. Moses comes back again. You think he would get it. But let's be honest. Did you get it? Did I get it? No. So he comes back again in verse number 10. Moses argues. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I like that. He says, I'm not eloquent. Before and even like after this little burning bush moment, I stutter. That's what he's basically was saying. So I can't do it. Moses was saying, I can't. How many times has God put something in your heart? God put a vision on your life. God planted that seed of where I'm going to take you, to the land of milk and honey. I'm going to take you to a place of deliverance. I'm going to take you to a place of restoration. I'm going to do a mighty work that will be generationally known in and through you. And when we look at the scenario, when we look at the options, when we look at the numbers, when we look at the math, when we look at the metrics, the only answer we can come up with is simply this. We say, I can't. I can't. It's too much. I don't have the skill set. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the gift mix. You know, one of the things I think so many of us do, and I'm so guilty of this as a preacher, is that we look at other people that at the present time appear, and I'm going to use that word very specifically, appear, because you don't know the story of their life yet, but appear to be more gifted or more successful or further down the road than you. And we say, I'm not as good as them. I can't share the gospel. Or I can't speak about Jesus like my grandma does, man. Nobody can do it like her. I would say it about myself. I see other people. I mean, I can't preach like that person. Or I can't think like that person. And so what do? We start to compare ourselves. We start to weigh ourselves. We start to look at what we bring to the table, and just no matter how we see it, no matter the angle that we approach it, it just doesn't add up. And so what do we conclude to God? I can't. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't have the gifts or the skills in order to do what you're asking of me to do. I can't. I need you to do it. Look what God says to Moses. God says to Moses these words. Verse number 11. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? God says, have not I, said the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. I love God's response. If we could summarize it, God says, when we say, I can't, God says, I made you to do this. I made you to do this. You see, it seems impossible. It seems improbable. It seems like it's not going to work. It's not going to pan out. It seems like all the odds and all the math are against you. But God says, what you don't understand, that I understand. Like he says in Jeremiah, like I knew you before you were fashioned in your mother's womb. I called you. I know the plans that I have for you because I made you to fulfill the promise that I have implanted in you. So often we allow these environments around us, what we see, what we feel, how the day is going, to influence and to impede or stop our plan or God's plan for our life. I'll tell you something. You cannot live your life in the will of God based on how you feel. Because let's just be honest for a moment. There's going to be days you wake up, you don't feel like it. There's going to be days you wake up, you don't feel like serving God. Can we just get real for a moment? There's days you wake up, I don't feel like being a Christian today. Can I take a vacation, come back to this later on? If we allow how we feel in the moment to determine the outcome of our journey, like we see in Scripture and like we see so much around us in our culture, like 75% of the people that started in the will of God did not finish in the will of God. Why? Because they allowed fear to impact their lives. Who am I? Or they allowed inadequacy to impact their lives. Who am I? They allowed fear to speak into their scenarios. What if they don't? They let reluctance or hesitation guide their lives. I don't feel like it today. I can't. I remember young Pastor Dan and I were in the room together. Some tense time in ministry trying to figure things out. We're learning, we're growing. And we went to somebody who had invested some time into our lives, and we were just kind of venting some frustrations. You remember that was in a side room, and it was Pastor Gerald Brooks, and he said, "Hey, I'll tell you what, you can quit today as long as you show up tomorrow." That's some of the best ministry advice I've ever had in my entire life. I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, where I feel like I go home, I quit. I can't. But the next day, I can. I got this. I can do this. Well, so I'm just going to tell you what I was told. You can quit today as long as you show up tomorrow. Because inadequacy is not going to stop you. Fear does not control you. And hesitation or reluctance is not what defines you. It's the call of God and the will of God in and through your life. Let me give you another one of these New Testament illustrations to which Jesus plants a seed in his followers, paints a beautiful picture of vision, but then neglects to follow up with how hard it's going to be. You know this. I know this is the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore." We like this one. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Man, I like that. Like, they're like, "Yeah, I got this." He goes on. He says these words, "Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded to you." And he says, "Listen, we got this. We're going to do it." And he says these words, "I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. I'll be with you on that cross while you're bleeding to death for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll be with you when your family neglects you and rejects you because now you're crazy because you're one of those people. I'll be with you when everybody else around you bails out on you because you don't see life as they see it any longer. He says, I will be with you." It was a hard road for them. It's a hard road for you. It's going to be easier to quit. It's going to seem logical that because things aren't going your way, because it didn't pan out according to what you thought in your journal or in your 5-year plan or on your vision board it was going to look like, that you missed God. But yet God put that seed in your heart. God put that vision in your life. God placed that call upon your shoulders. Like he said to Moses, "I'm going to do a great thing. I'm going to do a powerful thing. I'm going to do a mighty thing. And I'm going to use you to do it. And it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be hard. But if there's anything I can tell you from what I've seen, don't quit. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't pull back. Don't hesitate. Don't let your inadequacies, your fears, or your hesitations stop you from being who God created you, equipped you, and promised to walk with you in the process of that journey from being all that." I'll close with this. I think this is that point if they do that. I don't know if y'all do that keyboard thing, but the anointing rolls in right here with the keys. Hebrews chapter 10, I love this verse. You've probably heard it before. You've been at church for any amount of time. It's a great verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful. Contextually, this was written to a group of believers in Jesus that had faced such difficulty in their faith, with their families, in their society, and in their world, that at this moment of this letter, Hebrews, they were tempted to give up. Everything in them was telling them to go back to where they came from. And hear this letter. Nobody knows who wrote this or who penned this, but in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God is speaking to the church as he is speaking to you. Hold fast to the confession of your hope. For God who promised, for God who spoke that vision into your soul, for God who dropped that faith in your heart, for God who spoke a word or a plan or a call in your life. You know, you say, Pastor, I felt that at one point in my life. He who promised is faithful. Some of you in this place, you're on the cusp of giving up right now. I believe God put it on my heart to write this and speak this to you specifically to tell you don't. Some of you on this place, you are on the edge, the precipice of breakthrough. It's right there. But you can't see it today. Don't stop. Some of you in your life, you have felt the fingers of God on your chest say, I have called you for more. Whether that was when you were in youth ministry and a teenager, that was an experience or encounter you had, and you've let that fall by the wayside and you forgot about that. Can I tell you something? You're not too far gone. You're not too far removed. God has not passed over you. Scripture tells us that the gifts and the call of God irrevocable, unapologetic. God created you to fulfill the vision he put inside of you. And it's time for you to get off the couch. It's time for you to step out in faith. It's time for you to make that move that God put on your soul when he said, I'm going to do a great thing and I'm going to do it through you. And that doesn't come because you're a good person. It doesn't happen upon you because you go to church and you hear the pastor preach, man, that was a good message, thank you, that moved me and motivated me. No, it doesn't happen because you give money or because you give your time or your service. It doesn't come upon you when you claim upon yourself an identity associated with religion or ideology. I go to church, I'm an American, you know, like we must find somewhere, like, you know, there's some inherent righteousness in there, so I've got to be, you know, got to get all this that God's put on. No, it only happens today. I literally today on the airplane ride had a conversation with a woman that was an intersection with her life, and I asked her about her beliefs. She said, I'm a spiritual person. And she said to me, she said, I think the universe has brought us together for this intersection in my life. I said, I'm sorry. The universe didn't do that. God did that. And you're in this place today. It's not just a good advice message. This is a God message for your life. That God wants to do something in and through you. Maybe right now you're looking at your life saying, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm worth nothing. I'm valuable. I've got no value or contribution. I've made too many mistakes and I feel too far gone. Did you know that scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, that God wanted to demonstrate his love for you so much so that while you were, I'm going to paraphrase it, while you were actively ruining your life in sin, that Jesus said yes to you. You're not too far gone. Maybe you're in this place and you say, there's some inadequacy, but I'm not ready to pay that price. Friends, that's the salvation of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for you. There's nothing you can do to earn it, to buy it, to receive it, or to earn it except for just to receive it. Paul says that the free gift of God, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the free gift of God is eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Today, if you're in this place, you feel like you're at odds with God, you're at distance from God, you feel like at this place you're underwater and you need God, you're in this place today, and can I just say it plainly and abruptly to you? You need salvation. And here's how you know you need salvation. Because you're lost. And you know you're lost. I remember once my brother-in-law invited me to go hike San Gregorio. We set out at 7 o'clock in the morning and started hiking the mountain. And as we were hiking the mountain, he said, I know a shortcut. I should have known where this was going to go. A couple hours later, we're neck deep in Manzanita. No trail to be seen. I don't even know where my brother's. I'm shouting out, it's David! Nobody had to tell me I was lost. I knew it. And there's something in you. There's something on you right now. Like the Spirit of God is saying, hey, you're lost. But can I tell you something about lost? Just because you're lost doesn't mean you have value. That the only way for something that's lost to redeem its value is to be found. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. If in this place today, you've been fighting against, struggling against, walking against, leaning against what God is doing in your life because you've allowed your inadequacies, you've allowed your fears, you've allowed your hesitations to step into what God is calling on your life today, and you need Jesus, salvation. And today I want to have a moment with you. A moment of salvation. Now listen, salvation doesn't come because you pray with a pastor on a stage or the evangelist at an event. Salvation comes because you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, that's me, I need Jesus, then today I want to have a moment. I want to pray to receive and to accept Jesus in your life. I want to share what this moment is right here, right now. It is an intersection, a divine intersection in your life to which you plant a flag and put a stake in the ground and say, here it is. This is the moment right here where I feel the fingers of God on my chest saying, I've called you, I've chosen you, I've saved you, and today is the moment I put the flag in the ground on my journey and say, this is where I went in the direction of Jesus Christ and my life changed. If in this place today, you need Jesus, then I want to pray with you, a prayer of salvation to accept and to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. If you've never received Jesus in your life, you need him today. If you're not sure of where you stand before Christ today, don't leave without making sure this is the divine moment. God brought you here for this moment. If in this place you've walked away from God, maybe you didn't accept or receive that call, that vision, that hope that he placed in your life at one point in time. Something along the journey distracted you and derailed you. Friends, can I tell you today that God's not mad at you. He's not out to get you, to harm you, to ruin you, to break you. He loves you. And today he sent Jesus to save your life. If you're in this place and you need Jesus, in a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. And here's what I'm going to do. I'll do this. This is a big room, so I usually snap my fingers. And in my little room, it's enough to hear, but you aren't going to hear my fingers. So I think you, like, hit the mic, huh? Yeah. So I'll do what Pastor Dan does. I'll go to count to three. I'll go like this. I'll one, two, and I'll count three. I'll say three, and I'll smack that microphone just like that. A little pop. Okay, that just gives us all a moment to do that. If you're in this place and you say, I need Jesus, Pastor, I know it. It's time. I believe. I need to believe. I need to put my faith. I need to put my trust. I need this in my life. Then when I count to three, if that's you in this place, you say, that's me. I need Jesus. I need salvation. I need God in my life. When I count to three, I just want you to do something. I want you to be bold. I want you to slip your hand up. You're saying, that's me. I'll see your hand. I'll acknowledge it. You put it right back down. If in this place you say, that's me, I need the moment of God. Hands are already going up, so let's just do this all together all at the same time. If you're in this place and you say, that's me, Pastor, I need Jesus. As I count to three, you slip a hand up, I'll see it, I'll acknowledge it, and put it right back down. And we'll pray right after that. You ready? Here we go. One, two, three. That's you in this place today. Slip them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Keep them up. Don't be embarrassed. Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. Awesome. Wonderful. Keep them up. I want to make sure I see you. Yes, 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 yes. Praise God. All over the place. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Awesome. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to invite everybody to stand in this room today. And I want to share this moment with you. It's nothing to be embarrassed of. It's nothing to shy away with. Today, I want to have the encounter with Christ with you today. If you raised your hand, you said, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to grab your coat, your sweater, your purse, a Bible, a friend if you need a friend, whatever you brought with you. And I want you to get out of your seat, get out of your chair, come down into the aisle, come meet me here. Let me shake your hand. Let me pray with you right here, right now. Let's have this moment together. If that's you, come on. You're serious about this and you need Jesus. Come on, don't be embarrassed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. This is your moment. This is your intersection, your inflection point, where everything in your life begins to change right here, right now. Showed up. Listen, man, it takes a lot to do what you're doing today. You've had to walk past what we've talked about today. You've had to walk past those insecurities, a little bit of fear. What if they? No, you're asking the good what if. What if God does something in my life? And I'll tell you something today. He's going to do it. Like the psalmist said, never have I seen the righteous forsaken or out begging bread for their children. God is faithful. He's going to do a great and wonderful work in and through you. I want to lead you in a prayer. Now, like I told you, I want to be cautious of this because it's not the prayer that gets you saved. It's the cry of your heart. It's the faith that you place in these words and that you follow up with action in your life to follow the ways of Jesus Christ. Like I told you today, like, listen, you're going to make some decisions that you're going to wish you didn't do. Get up. Do it again. Keep going. Keep going on the journey. Don't quit. Don't stop. That's what Jesus is calling you into. I want to invite you to pray. I'm going to invite everybody to pray so you don't pray this. But listen, I want you to say what I'm going to say. It's not a formula, but take these words, make them yours. Let me teach you something today, okay? I want you to say it out loud. Here's why. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. Sometimes we need to hear what we want God to hear because that's what builds our faith. The second thing is that Revelation tells us that as believers of Jesus Christ, we overcome the hardships, the attacks of the devil against us by the blood of Jesus Christ, by salvation in him. But look at this, by the word of our testimony. When you speak, your words have power in the kingdom of God. So that's why I want you to hear yourself say it, because you're accountable to God for what you're holding on to and what you're saying today. So would you say these words with me? Say, Father God, thank you for Jesus. I accept your invitation to life in Jesus Christ. I put all of my faith and I put all of my trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my sins and for my salvation. Forgive me today of my sins and of my regrets. And from this day forward, I choose to follow Jesus with all of my life. Fill me today with the power of your love, with the power of your grace, and the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, somebody, can we celebrate that? That's amazing. Listen to me. Let me just tell you something. What you have done right now did not get you to the destination. Heaven is in your future. The best is in front of you, not behind you. What it did is it started you on the journey. A journey of faith in Jesus Christ. Like every journey, it's got ups and downs. It's got ins and outs. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't stop. Sometimes you walk out of the building and say, well, what do I do? Where do I go from here? That's why here at this church is such a beautiful place and such a wonderful thing, because we're so invested on you being successful in that journey, so that, like I talked about earlier, you're not one of those ones that starts and doesn't finish because of all the different reasons of life, but you set out on the journey. So what we want to do before you leave tonight, nothing weird goes on, I promise, but before you leave tonight, we want to equip you, give you some resources to start this journey out on the right foot so that you don't go back to the life that you're coming away from. And if you look to my right, your left, right over there, a friend of mine, his name is Pastor Joel. I think he's literally one of the coolest guys at this church. Like, he dresses always so clean and so good. But beyond that, He's an amazing guy. He wants to take you guys just right over there. Nothing weird goes on. Just give you some resources. Pray with you before you leave. Just to let you know that God is in your corner. God is on your side. And the best is in front of you, not behind you. So if you would just turn to my right, your left. Go with Pastor Joel right there. Can we give God praise for that? That's amazing. Pastor Dan, let me just dismiss you all. You know what's so funny is on two occasions in Oregon, I have had a keyboard playing like this, and I have slipped in my church the profession of faith that we say here at The Rock that the Inland Empire shall be saved. People look at me like, what? Sorry, muscle memory. So with that, I'm gonna exercise a little bit of muscle memory. I'm gonna pray a benediction, a blessing over you. And after that, let's make a declaration of God's plan. And listen, God's gonna do a great thing. He's got a great plan. The Inland Empire shall be saved. But do not forget, He's going to send you to do it. Father, I thank you for the saints of God who are here today. Lord, I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would keep them. God, would you cause your face and your countenance to shine upon them? And Lord, would you give them peace? And we say out loud and in faith with a great big shout that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hey, thank you so much for joining us online. If you just gave your heart to Jesus and prayed that salvation prayer with our pastor, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. Here at The Rock, we want to get you plugged in and set up for success as you start this new walk with God. In a moment, I'd like for you to head over to our Respond to God page by clicking the link provided in the comments where you can fill out your information so we can provide you with some free materials. We have a booklet called Welcome to Your Destiny, Easy Steps to a Successful Future with God. We'd love to mail you this paper copy if you are within the continental United States. If not, don't worry about it. We have an electronic copy in PDF format that we would be happy to email you. We also have a comic book we'd love to send out for any kids that have made a decision to follow Jesus. It helps explain their new walk with Jesus in a fun and age-friendly way. We not only want to provide you with these free materials, but if you live locally, we would also like to get you connected with a friend. A spiritual personal trainer, or as we like to call them, SPTs, who can help guide you through your new relationship with God. We encourage you to connect with the local church in your area. And if you are in the Inland Empire, remember, you're always welcome here at The Rock Church. Well, it was great hearing the Word of God with you guys today. We can't wait to see you at our next service. And remember, God loves you and so do we.